book. It's not Revelations, although some people call it that. That's okay. It's just like the Psalms are really, they are the Psalms, but it's Psalm 23, Psalm 1, Psalm 2. It's not Psalms 1. But anyway, those are just little fine points. The revelation of your heading in your Bible might say of St. John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1, amen? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, that's to John, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. You probably have heard John was banished to an island called Patmos. It's located just off the western coast of Turkey, not too far from these churches. And what we're going to do is tonight just kind of introduce ourselves, introduce the book, and read a few things in chapter 1. And then I will go through at least chapter 3 and see if the Lord leads. And if he does, we'll keep on going. It's an interesting book. A lot of symbolism and a lot of metaphor. It may be that we would find ourselves best served by over-surveying it as opposed to going verse by verse. But my primary objective was to look at these churches, because each of these churches that we're going to look at, and we'll look at them beginning next week or the week after, these seven churches, they each have a strength. Most of them have a strength, and some of them have weaknesses. And God put this here for us. Our church has strengths and weaknesses. This church belongs to the Lord. It serves the Lord. It has a job to get the gospel out. And you can tell when you're doing a good job because it makes people mad. That's okay. But you can also tell because people get saved, and we like to see that happen. So let's just take a couple of, let's read a few verses here. I'm going to read beginning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and then I'm not going to go too awful far, and I'll stop and have a word of prayer. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a refined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you promised us in this chapter that it would be a blessing as we read this book, and indeed it is. And I know it's a blessing to hear it read. And so many things come to our mind. We see the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed here and described in great detail, and we realize that when he comes back, he will not come as a babe in a manger, but he will come back as a king on a horse and with a sword and with an army and with a mission and with judgment and with righteousness. And Lord, it's such a blessing to know that we are his, and that he will not come to judge us or to condemn us, but he will come to gather us to himself. Amen. And Lord, we would not want to be on his wrong side, but we want to be on his side, and we thank you that we're his. Thank you that even though there are some things in this book that we don't understand, there are many that we do understand. And I thank you that as we see the practicality of some of these things, that we can use them in our lives, in our church. But Lord, I'd pray tonight for the encouragement that comes from this book, the blessing you promised. Help us to see that just a little bit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the book of Revelation, it is again entitled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. There are 22 chapters, 404 verses, about 12,000 words. Interestingly enough, 404 verses. Now, you remember, we're going to read it here a little bit later, actually towards the end of the book, that there's a curse to anybody that removes or adds to this book.
Amen.
Now, somebody says, well, that applies to the whole Bible. I think it does, but it certainly applies to the Revelation. So back in, about 1995, probably. Yeah, somewhere right about then. I wrote a computer program, and what I did was I compared the authorized version of the Revelation in the received text to the Westcott and Hort version, which is the one that they use by the NIV and the other translations of the Bible. And I just had the little computer program say, which verses did they change? And actually, it would tell you which words they changed also, but anyway. And then I just kept a track of that. How many verses are changed in each book of the New Testament? The most changed book in the New Testament is the Revelation. Out of 404 verses, the Westcott and Hort text, the NIV text, changes 334 of them. I would not want to be in those fellows' shoes. 2 out of every 3 verses have been modified. There's some other fun stories about that. We might talk about them later, but it's the most changed book, 83% of the verses. In chapter 22, the only verse they didn't change was verse 4, as an example. But the bottom line is God promised to preserve his word, and we have it here, amen? And that's just a little piece of trivia there. The author is without doubt. We know who wrote it. God wrote it.
Amen?
In Revelation 1:1, it says, God gave unto him, I may have misspoken a while ago, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he gave it to John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ came from God through the Lord Jesus Christ to John, and then John was given the task of writing it down. He says that we are promised to be blessed when we hear it and when we read it. We believe and I won't go into the details as to why, that John was writing this book in about 96 AD. That's way late in the scheme of things. Paul would have sent, he would have been in with the Lord by then. A lot of things had come and gone. John was one of the last of the apostles that lived. The book is a visual account, as we see in verse 2. He bare record of the things that he saw. So it was not the things that he heard, or it wasn't a dictation. It was a record of things that he saw. And that explains some of the language, because he describes things. And when you describe something you never have seen, you compare it to things that people know, don't you? So, for example, he describes the locust, and he says they had heads like horses, I believe it is, and or faces like horses, and there's a lot of that kind of thing in the Revelation. It's a very graphic book. The only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the reader is this book. You're blessed to read it, you're blessed to hear it, and then, don't you like that phrase? In verse 3, the time is at hand. What that means is right there. Now, if it was at hand when John wrote this, it's at hand now, isn't it? Amen. You got to believe the Lord's going to come back any day. Amen. And if you read this book, wow, if you didn't believe it, you sure would be a fool. Revelation 22:18 says this, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, in verse 19 of chapter 22, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Again, the Westcott and Hort text shortens 120 verses. It adds to 80 other verses. So 200 of the 400 verses are either shortened or lengthened by that text. And you can deduce from what God said and what they did whether or not you think they were saved. I think they were apostates, and that's just my opinion. Amen. And folks, God's serious about his word. Amen. Don't mess with the Bible. Amen. You mess with the Bible, there's trouble to be had. The Revelation is without doubt probably the most difficult book to understand, and it compares the Old Testament. It compares to the Old Testament book of Zechariah in its use of symbolism, and Zechariah is a wonderful book. And I don't know if I told you this story or not, but I was preaching through the Old Testament, and I was preaching through Haggai, and I got to the end of Haggai, and I thought, I'll just keep going. And this was in Maryland on Sunday nights, and I started preaching through Zechariah, and I thought, what have I got myself into? It's a tough book. But I started, and I wanted to finish it, and I did. And as you study it, there's a lot of Zechariah that ties directly to the Revelation. So you might put those two together sometime. Real quick, we'll do an outline and we'll be done. The first chapter is the introduction. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And then we'll have these letters to the seven churches. Seven of them. They were all located in an area about 60 miles in diameter, a circular area. I won't read you the list right now. We'll do that later on. So we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ right after that. And then we have the story of Israel and her salvation in chapters 12 through 14. The judgment of the world system in chapters 15 through 18. The reward of the righteous and judgment of the wicked in chapters 19 and 20. And then the new creation in the conclusion in chapters 21 and 22. And so as we look through the Revelation, if we go that far, and we'll try to, we probably won't try to go verse by verse all the time, but just get you a good idea of what's in there. And when you start reading what's in here, you know, the other day when you went to the store and there wasn't any food, and what I thought was, well, there'll be food later. What if there wasn't any food later? Amen? I know a fellow that he's a pastor, and I was talking to him, and he said, you know, I don't invest in stocks and things. He said, I've got all my money in silver and gold, and I've got it hidden on my property. And I know that when the end time comes, that dollar bills aren't going to be worth anything, but I'm going to have some silver and some gold. First of all, I hope I get raptured. Amen? So secondly, you can have all the silver and gold that you want. If the grocery store shelves are bare, what are you going to do with it? Now, if a little thing like what we're going through right now can empty the grocery store shelves, can you imagine what will happen when the rapture comes? And I wonder what the Democrats' answer to that's going to be. They're going to solve the rapture. Yeah, it'd be the Republicans' fault probably. I don't know. I don't want to be political. I don't trust the government on either side. I trust the Lord. Amen? But, folks, aren't you glad we're not going to be here? I meet a lot of people, too many people, not a lot, but a number, that think we're going to go through the tribulation. Thessalonians says we're not appointed to wrath.
Amen.
And that's what the tribulation is, the wrath of God poured out on the earth. Aren't you glad you don't have to face that? The very same Savior who has the description we just read, which is an awesome description, when he looks at the world with eyes filled with judgment and wrath, how does he look at us? He looks at us with love.
Amen?
Amen? And compassion. And he's got plans for us. And we're priests and kings. And he's going to use us. And here's what we're going to do. We'll try and put the timeline together, but I'll just tell you again and again. Here's the schedule, okay? Any day now, the Lord's going to come back.
Amen.
He will not set foot on the earth. The Bible says we will meet him in the air, right? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Anybody who's saved is going to rise from the grave. And it says, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a 7-year period of time when we're with the Lord, when the revelation, the tribulation takes place, and the world is decimated, isn't a strong enough word. The word decimated means 1 in 10 die. No, the majority of the population of the world will die in that 7-year period of time. And then at the end of the 7-year period of time, Jesus is going to come to the earth and set foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave north and south. He's going to go to the west, and he's going to enter Jerusalem, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And we're going to be with him. How do I know that? Anybody know? How do I know we're going to be with him? It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen?
Amen? So when he comes back, we're coming with him. And for 1,000 years, this world's going to be run right. And there's not going to be things like you and I are frustrated with right now in the government. He's going to run it the way it ought to be run. And that's going to be the end of this abortion racket and this transgender racket and all that good stuff. And there's going to be holiness. Amen? But then at the end of that period of time, what happens? Satan had been bound, hadn't he? And when Satan is loosed, and we'll look at that in here, he's going to deceive the nations. You shake your head. You just saw 1,000 years of perfect government. But folks, man always fails. He's going to deceive the nations. They're going to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a giant battle. And then that's the end. New heaven, new earth. Amen? New Jerusalem comes down. And we'll be with the Lord for all eternity. Some fun things in here. And that's why it's a blessing. Amen? Reminds us what we have to look forward to. And we do not have any reason to doubt the words in the Bible. In fact, we have every reason to believe them. And they're there for us.